If you turn with me this morning to Psalm 84, I'll read this for us. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Father, we thank you for your word and that your spirit is here to open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts that we may see you and be captivated by you. In Yeshua's name, amen. We began looking at this psalm some weeks ago and saw the first part of the psalm, the blessedness of the person who dwells in God's house, the blessedness of the person who would be praising the Lord, who desires God more than anything else in all the world, and how important that desire is. And I think the more we think about it, that is the only desire that can ever be fully and completely satisfied, that we would desire God. We were made for him and for a relationship with him, and he alone can satisfy us. I read one person who said, we are satisfied but never satiated. That there is always a longing for more of God and always a greater and greater capacity to know him and to experience him. And we will be satisfied for all eternity. And it's a wonderful and marvelous and mysterious thing that we would be ever satisfied and always hungry, and ever satisfied yet over and over again. And then we saw that this desire for God more than anything else sets us to always be walking with him and walking towards the place where he is. Blessed is that person whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And in the journey, as we are going to him, we find strength in him, strength for the journey. And now we come to the last section of this psalm, and the last blessed, the blessedness of those who trust in the Lord. And that really wraps up the whole psalm, that life is really all about trusting the Lord. David writes, O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. And ultimately we recognize Yeshua himself is the anointed one. And that when God beholds him and what he has done for us, in Yeshua we have complete acceptance and welcome into God, into his throne room, into all that we need. And in another way, we can say, behold, O God, our shield. Behold us in all that we need. You are our protection, and we look to you. And we also, in another way, can use this as a prayer for those who would give both spiritual leadership and governmental leadership over us, that we would live lives in all peace and quiet, walking with the Lord and being free to cultivate this relationship and to share it with others, with our world. And then David goes on to write, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. He has arrived at the house of God. And how precious are the courts of the Lord, being in the presence of the Lord. David wrote in another of his psalms, in Psalm 16, verse 11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." To be near God is our good. And he's talking about being in the courts of the Lord, to be a doorkeeper in his house. It's better for you and I to be able to stand at the very back in a crowded room full of people worshiping God, to standing room only, than it is to have a cushy seat up front. It's better to be in the simplest and humblest of conditions with the Lord than to have extravagance and luxury without him. In him is all that we need. In him is our satisfaction. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. Better than. God is better than anything. To be in his presence is better than anything. 1,000 days elsewhere doesn't match with one day with God. Another place David writes in Psalm 63, verse 3, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." God's love for us, his steadfast love, his covenant love, is better than life itself. Shaul said that to us in his letter to the Philippians. In chapter 1, he was in prison, and he was saying, "I am hard pressed between two things, to stay here or to go and be with the Lord, because to be with the Lord is better by far." And then he said, "But I am convinced that it is for your benefit, for the building up of you, that I stay here." But he had experienced that. The loving kindness of the Lord was better than life itself. I've thought a lot lately about the disasters that have been around in our world and the hard things that have happened. Perhaps you saw the collapse of the bridge down in Washington State on Interstate 5, that only 2 cars went over the edge and there were injuries but no deaths. And it was a fluke accident. A large truck had apparently gone through and clipped the edge of the bridge so that it was unstable and a segment of it buckled. And I thought, it's an illusion that life is risk-free. It's an illusion that we can ever be kept safe and protected anywhere on the face of the earth. That's an illusion. The only place where you and I are kept safe is in Yeshua. And when we walk with him, we have absolutely nothing to fear. All of the dangers that we read about that are happening, whether it's storms or wars or tragedies or just mishaps, all of this that we read about, it just helps us to come back and see that your loving kindness is better than life, because it lasts beyond life as well as through life. And then David writes in another place, in Psalm 118, verses 8 through 9, he says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Trusting in the Lord is better than people and better than good government leaders. Those are important. People are important. Good government leaders are important. But it's better to trust the Lord for all that we need. Sometimes he'll use people and sometimes he'll use governments to help us. But it is always him, that we would trust in him. Better is it to trust in him than any person, than any flesh and blood. And then, in that glorious extended psalm of praise of the word of God, in Psalm 119, verse 72, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." Better is God's law, God's word, than gold or silver, than anything that finances can bring to us. Better is God's loving kindness. Better is trusting in the Lord. Better is your word. Better is one day in your courts. And that word better is the word good. It's used in the comparative way. Good, better, best. Better. The best thing in life is to know God and to trust Him and to experience life with Him and to enjoy His Word. It is good to know God. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him to us. And then, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. This is the pinnacle, I think, of this psalm. We've reached the summit in this precious promise. As we look at the character of God, it's such a blessing for us to keep looking at God. The more we look at God, the more we will be transformed. The more we will see things as they really are. The Lord God is a sun. This is the only place where He's directly referred to as a sun. That He is a sun as our earthly sun. He is light for us. In His light, we see light. That He is joy. Vancouver is one of the best places on earth to realize the joy of the sun. Because when it gets rainy and grim, and then the sun comes out, it's like everyone blooms like a glorious wildflower. And we all go out and enjoy. In the light of the sun, who is God Himself, you and I also bloom and find great joy. In the sun, there's heat, there's warmth. In the sun, there's energy, there's life. In Malachi 4:2, it says, but you who fear My name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Yeshua Himself, the Son of Righteousness, comes, and He is healing to us. The sun is healing and health. We know many of the benefits of the sun. Those I think we can apply to God as the sun. When Yeshua came, John bore witness to Him. John said, I am not the light, but I was sent to bear witness to the light. And that was the true light that gives light to every person coming into the world. Yeshua called Himself the light of the world. And as light, we see reality in Yeshua. He helps us see life as it is. He helps us to see the way. He is the way and the truth and the life. There's a glorious picture of Yeshua in the book of Revelation in chapter 1. John is on the island of Patmos. He is exiled there because he has loved the Word of God and has shared the testimony of the Word regardless of the cost. And so he has been exiled on the island of Patmos. And now John, an elderly man, walked with God since his teenage days when Yeshua called him. And now John is probably in his 80s, maybe even in his 90s. And he writes this glorious revelation. And I love the book of Revelation because it is a long graphic picture of Yeshua. It's not so much about world history as it is about Yeshua and His glory. In the very first chapter, John encounters Yeshua, the one who is speaking to him. We read this, beginning in verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band, his head and hair like wool and as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" What a glorious revelation John was given of the resurrected and ascended, enthroned Yeshua. Yeshua, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, right now. And one of the aspects of this description is his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. God is a sun to us. The shining of his face, the glory of God, the glory of God is the outer manifestation of his inner character. And it's perfectly described in the sun shining in its strength. The Lord God is a sun. And the Lord God is a shield. He is our protection. He is the one that protects us from the enemy and from all of the lies and the deceptions and the evil intents that come to us. You remember Yeshua said, "Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body and that's all they can do, but rather fear him who once he has taken the life out of the body can throw you into hell." That's the one to fear. You see, when we put our trust in Yeshua, nothing can touch our soul. Nothing can ultimately harm us. You and I may go through all sorts of physical pain and hurt, even to the point of losing our life, but that will just promote us to heaven. That just sends us into glory. So really, you and I cannot ultimately be harmed. And that's the way to deal with risk, too. That this life is going to be risky, so place yourself in the place where all the risk is taken away, where you can't be touched ultimately, and that is in Yeshua himself, in God, who is our shield. And God shields us throughout our lives. God shields us. He protects us. He surrounds us with himself. He himself is our shield. David wrote in Psalm 3, verses 3 and 4, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah." In him we find protection and shielding. In Psalm 18:2, David writes again, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Wow! Did you get all that? Fortress, rock, deliverer, stronghold, strength, shield, horn of salvation. Don't you feel strong just sitting there hearing all of that? That God's got you covered. God is protecting us. God is surrounding us and keeping us. God is our shield. He said this to Abraham in Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I am your protection. I will take care of you." He is the one who is our refuge and our strength and our stronghold, and he will keep us. He is our shield. And then he tells us in that armor, you remember when Shaul wrote about the armor of God, our protection, he talked about that shield that protects us. And that shield is none other than faith in Yeshua himself. That faith in Yeshua, that big shield, God himself being our shield, can quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. That is protection to the max. And then it says, "The Lord will give grace and glory." What a beautiful tandem. Grace and glory. God treats us graciously. There are times when I do something wrong and I feel so terrible about it. And I'm tempted to think that God doesn't like me in those moments. And I'm tempted to think that God's going to withdraw all of his goodness from me. And then I remember that God is a God of grace. I remember that God does in me and in all the people who have trusted him. He does good in our life, not because we deserve it, but because of who he is. That helps so much. It helps so much in life when I stumble and fall, when I say the wrong thing, when I do the wrong thing, when I don't say what I should have said, when I don't do what I should have done. When all of those things happen, I can come back to him, and I am still filled with his goodness and still experience his goodness as I confess it and say, Lord, I was wrong. Forgive me. And he says he's faithful and just to forgive us all our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he does it because of who he is. We discover the great love of God most clearly when we look at Yeshua hanging on that execution stake on the cross. That is like a firm rock. It's a firm stake planted in the center of history to say God's love is for us. As we trust in him, Yeshua has provided all that we need, and in him is life. God is gracious. He treats us not as we deserve, but according to his love and according to his tender mercy. And his response, the response that he desires, is simply the response of faith, that we trust him. Shaul wrote about that in his letter to the Ephesians. He said, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. When it's all of grace, nobody can brag about it. What we do is brag about God, because he is the one who has provided for us. He is gracious to us. He is treating us according to his grace. He is generous. There's a great promise in the letter to the Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 that I love to reflect on. It says, and my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, in Messiah Yeshua. He will provide all that we need according to. You see, God's grace, God's goodness, God's generosity to us, he's not a miser. According to the riches of Yeshua, there's a big difference. He could have said out of his riches, he'll provide, you know, that little bit you need. But it's according to. How wealthy is Yeshua? How much does Yeshua have? If it's according to his wealth, that means God's going to be magnanimous, generous. He's a gracious God, giving us more than we deserve, giving us blessings upon blessings according to his grace. That God will give grace and he will give glory. Glory can be the looking forward to of our heavenly home. Heaven is called glory, but glory is also the very character of God himself, the outshining of his inner character, that God gives us glory. He gives us heaven, and he gives us his character. He is producing his character in us. Listen to some of these precious promises that he's given. In the second letter to the Corinthians, Shaul writes in chapter 4, verse 17 through 18, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God is working in quiet and hidden ways. And the afflictions that we go through, they're momentary, but God is producing glory. A couple of weeks ago, I had a bad sinus infection. And the day after I got the bad sinus infection, I had a dental appointment, my second appointment for a root canal. And so after that root canal, and the sinus infection, the right side of my face was just throbbing and aching. And I began to think with the Lord about this weight of glory and the momentary affliction and what he was doing. And God began to do so many things in my life. For one, he began to say, look, this pain that you're experiencing, this ache, you haven't experienced this for a long time, maybe not ever. And in due time, it's going to subside. But what about brothers and sisters in the family who have chronic pains that they're never going to get through until heaven? And so God was saying, pray for your brothers and sisters. This is nothing. And so I began to think of all the people that I've known who have something that's not going to get better on this earth. And I thought, God, thank you that you will help and give comfort. And thank you for letting me have this experience of pain, that I might be touched by their infirmity and become a more compassionate and a more humble intercessor. And on, each of you could give a similar account of some difficulty that God has taken you through and brought you through, and that God has spoken to you in the midst of that difficulty. And maybe it's taken you to a new place of glory just personally, that you've encountered the glory of God in some fresh way, or the reality of the fact that God is going to take your affliction and turn it into something glorious for eternity has touched your life. You know the power that God gives glory. God gives glory when we go through things that are not our fault. In the letter, first letter to Peter, Peter writes in chapter 4, verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Messiah's sufferings, for when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Messiah, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. There are those moments when simply being a child of God has led to some sort of difficulty or affliction. And in those moments, God says, the spirit of glory rests on you. It doesn't feel good. It feels unfair. And it feels like, God, what did I do to deserve this? And of course, nothing. It's not about deserving. It's all about God at work in the midst, helping us to be faithful, helping us to know that the Spirit of glory is upon us, that God himself rests upon us to help us in those moments. And when we are falsely accused, Yeshua went through that too. When we are falsely accused, it says Yeshua kept entrusting himself to him who judges faithfully. That's what we can do. We can keep entrusting ourselves because the Spirit of glory is upon us, enabling us. And then as you and I go through these challenges, sooner or later, the whole idea that God has in mind is that we would do this, that we would look up, that we would look into his face. Or somebody has said, it's good for us to realize that we are seated in the heavenlies in Yeshua. And so in those moments, after we've looked up and see where we're seated, then we can look down and see that he is in control over all of our circumstances. And as we look into his face, Shaul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that with an unveiled face we are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Have you wondered how to grow up in your relationship with God? Have you wondered how to become more loving, more kind, more patient? One of the main answers that God has for us is to look at me, he says. Look me in the face. And when you look me in the face, I begin to transform you. You see, God changes us into what we focus on. You know, when my wife and I have often done premarital counseling with couples, and in those discussions, we often discover that there was something in the background that happened that was very negative. And often we've heard a young man or a young woman say, I never want to be like that. Maybe it was something the mom did, something the dad did, something along the way. I never want to be like that. And I seek to caution people with that, because whenever I make that kind of statement, what I have actually done is I have emotionally focused on that negative. And so it's appropriate to say, I don't want to be like that. Instead, I want to be like you. To change the emotional focus from the negative to the positive, from the fallenness and the hurt that we've experienced to the glory of the Lord. And as you and I focus on the Lord, as we encounter Him, especially as we encounter Him in the Scriptures, as you and I focus on Him and come to see Him day in and day out, as we've gathered here this day singing His praise, as we'll share together over a meal, as we discuss the Word together, as we see Him, we are transformed from one degree of glory into another. The glory of the Lord, the glory that God gives us, the glory of His Spirit. And then Shaul, in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, again, he talks about this glory, and he says in verse 3 and following, but even if our gospel is hidden, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Messiah, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Messiah, Yeshua the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Yeshua's sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Yeshua Mashiach. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The glory of God shines in the face of Yeshua. And you and I have the privilege of being bearers of this glorious treasure. And as that glory grows ever brighter in us, as the God of grace and glory works in our life, that glory begins to shine out from us, and others see the glory and the beauty and the worth of Yeshua. And we pray that the veil is taken away, that people can see. That's a good prayer to pray for our friends who don't yet believe, to say, Father, take away the veil, that they would see the worth and the excellence of Yeshua, and shine that worth and excellence through my life. God, the Lord, is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. And then that profound promise, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. God is not saying that you and I have to live up to a certain standard. Walk uprightly simply means that you and I are devoted to God, that He is our God, and we have named Him as our God, and we have trusted Him and come into a relationship with Him through Yeshua. So it's a faith statement that you and I are walking according to His way by faith. And as we walk with Him, He says He will not withhold any good thing from us. Isn't that staggering? Isn't that amazing? I've looked at this promise over and over. This is another one of those great promises my dad has quoted to me over and over again. Just about every time we talk on the phone, he shares this promise with me and reminds me of it. There are times where there are things in my life that I think would be good, and God just doesn't seem to do it. And I think, well, God, isn't that good? And there are a whole lot of things that are good, but they are not good for us. I can't tell you the number of times in hindsight I've looked back and I've thought, God, thank you that you didn't give it to me. Thank you that you withheld it until this moment, or you withheld it forever. God knows. God is so wise and so understanding. He knows what would ruin us, and He knows what will bless us. And so whenever there's something that we're asking God for, and it just seems like it's taking forever, it's always good to come to Him and say, God, You've promised You wouldn't withhold anything good from me, so if You're withholding it at this moment, that means it's not good for me. Help me to be at peace with that and to be settled into that. Or give me insight. Help me know what to pray for. Help me know what to ask for myself and those around me that I love. God's goodness is at the very core of our life in Him. To be convinced that God is good will keep us from bitterness. It will keep us from every kind of evil. It will help deliver us from every kind of temptation. That, I think, was the original temptation. When the evil one came to Eve, what was his first question? Did God really say that you shouldn't have this tree? That you shouldn't eat this fruit? And what is the implication? God is holding out on you. God is withholding this from you because He has evil intentions. He is not good. That is the root of that temptation. I think it's perhaps the root of every temptation, the questioning of the goodness of God. Over and over in Scripture, we see the statement that God is good and that He is out to do good for His family. He wants to do good for the whole earth. But the goodness of God, the promise of always experiencing His good, is for those who are in the family. This is a family promise. This is a promise for us who belong to Him, that He will not withhold any good thing from us. Shaul writes it so beautifully in his letter to the Romans, that last part of Romans 8. I love to review that over and over and over again. It says that He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Having given us His Son, the very best gift of all, will He refuse us any other good thing? God is that kind of God, to give us good. Over and over again, let us review the goodness of God and celebrate what He's giving us, and celebrate what He's not giving us. The contrast, God will give grace and glory. God will not withhold any good thing from you. That is His promise, that He will give what is good. David writes in another psalm, Psalm 34, a great psalm that's a combat to any kind of fear. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's experiential. It's not just in the head. God wants you to know by experience that He's good. He wants you to taste that He is good. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the reality, and that's the joy that we can nestle into. And if there's some good that we think God's withholding from us for the moment, then nestle into the fact that God will give us all the grace to handle the situation, whatever it is. If there's some difficulty we're facing, something we're waiting on for God to do, we can nestle into His strength. Just like we already read in this psalm, we go from strength to strength as we nestle into Him and remember that He is good and He is giving us good. And then we come to the blessed. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, the person who trusts in You. Life is all about trusting in the Lord. It's all about trust. The battle that we have as followers of Yeshua, the central battle, is about trust. Our greatest enemy is unbelief. The battle that we fight is not harder trying, but simpler trusting. And the more we know God, the more intimately we taste His goodness, The more we see that He gives grace and glory, that He's a sun and shield, the more we see His worth, the deeper our trust will go. You know that by human relationships. The people around your life that you have shared the most intimately with, and they've taken those secrets and they've taken those things and they've treasured them and they haven't talked about them everywhere and they've loved on you, you've come to see that you can trust those people. And I say the more deeply we know God, the more deeply we will trust Him. To know Him more and more intimately is to trust Him. If we have a trust issue, then the way to solve that is to get to know God better and better and to trust Him. To trust Him with all of our heart. Yeshua showed us this in His life. His life was a life of trusting the Father. Do you remember when the storm came up on the sea? And He was asleep in the boat. Why was He asleep? He was sleeping not because He didn't care. He was sleeping because He trusted the Father. And you remember these seasoned fishermen, they lived their life on this lake. And they knew when a storm was serious, but they had failed to factor in God. And they looked at their circumstance and they said, "We're doomed. We're going to drown." And so they went and woke up Yeshua. And they said, "Yeshua, don't you care? We're going to die." And Yeshua simply says, "Be still," and everything's calm. And then He looks at him and He says, "Guys, where's your faith? Didn't you know that the Father's here? The Father told us to go across the lake. Didn't I tell you to get into the boat and go across the lake? So where's your faith?" Yeshua was living by faith through that storm. Yeshua looked to the Father day by day. It says that He got up a great while before day and He spent time with the Father. And you remember that was after a night when He had been healing people. God was at work. And the people came looking for Yeshua, and they said, "Yeshua, everybody's looking for you." And after that time with the Father, Yeshua said, "I've got to go somewhere else. The Father is sending me elsewhere." He got His orders for the day from time with the Father. He trusted that the Father would guide him. He trusted that the Father would protect him. He trusted that the Father would give him joy. Yeshua, it says, was more joyful than any, that the God anointed him with the oil of gladness because He loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Yeshua trusted that the Father was the way to go. And even in His death, Yeshua was raised up. And Isaiah 53 talks about the fact that Yeshua was given spoils to divide. By faith, Yeshua went through death for us and was raised to life. And through Him, you and I can experience His prosperity, His benefit, His provision. And we experience His safety. All of this is wrapped up in trusting Him. No wonder that a person who trusts the Lord is supremely happy, blessed, happy beyond circumstance. This is happiness that is not rooted in the ups and downs of life. This is happiness rooted in the rock. That's where the real happiness is. When He is our all in all, when we trust in Him. This is a great psalm. A psalm that tells us how to be supremely happy. That God Himself is our delight. That God Himself is our strength. And that God Himself is the one that you and I can trust with all of our life. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank You for writing Your word. Thank You for stirring the sons of Korah to write this psalm and help us to see the beauty of who You are, the blessing of who You are, and how to be blessed by You. Thank You, Father, for being our sun and our shield. Thank You for being gracious to us and good to us. Thank You that You withhold no good from us. Help us to see all of life from Your point of view. Help us to trust You with the faith that Yeshua had in You. Put that faith in us. Put that knowledge of you in us so that we would know that life is really all about you and about trusting you. And we thank you. Thank you that you'll help us. We are weak. We are feeble. We are prone to stumble. We are prone to close our eyes and not look at you. But we thank you that you love us, and in grace you keep reaching out and drawing us to yourself, that we might go from glory to glory. And we thank you for being such a good God. And we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.